Well, today we need to talk about justice. Justice is one of those rare things that practically every human being feels passionately about. Little kids instinctively hate injustice. And don't they let us know, that's not fair. You remember when your brother got a bigger piece of chocolate cake? 2 grains more? Your sister had a longer turn on the swing. She got to stay up late while you had to go to bed early. You were probably complaining too much about injustice and your parents were sick of you. You remember the feeling, your heart racing, your face flushed, your voice mysteriously going about half an octave higher. That's not fair. And then do you remember storing the memory and the hurt away so that next time you could restore the balance of the universe with a massively bigger piece of cake, for example, to compensate for the psychological and emotional distress? From the very beginning of life, we've known about injustice and we've hated it. It's hardwired into us. And as adults, nothing's changed, has it? Now, maybe we're triggered by different things, but our passion for justice hasn't lessened. Ever been ripped off by a shonky salesman? Been unfairly criticised or passed over at work? Been the victim of a theft? Most of us have. And the list goes on. Your savings eroded by excessive fees. Someone cuts in on you at the supermarket or in the ticket line or on the motorway. You're a victim of broken promises or trashed hopes or a corrupt and inefficient system. Injustice hurts. It stresses and frustrates and infuriates us. And it doesn't have to be all about us either. We're angered by injustices inflicted on others, and we celebrate the justices won for others. Kids caught up in war zones, kids, children suffering abuse, minority groups exploited or vilified for the luxury of a few, government officials with their hand in the till, authorities abusing their power for personal gain. Even when the injustice has no possible connection to me, we can still get outraged. Think Australian cricket's Sandpapergate affair last year. What's the worst insult you can level at a sports person? You cheat! And we've applied that label to justice vandals way beyond the sporting field. Tax cheats, welfare cheats, immigration cheats, exam cheats, wage cheats, and so on. We're supposed to be the land of the fair go. The land where justice rules. And so if someone is guilty of trashing justice, then lock them up and throw away the key. You feel that, don't you? I feel it. I love justice. I hate injustice, don't you? But you do realize that you have, that we all have, a big problem with justice, a big blind spot, one big exception to our passion for justice. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It's when I'm the target of justice and she has me in her crosshairs. I don't love justice then, do you? Justice against my neighbour? Sure. Justice against that crooked politician? Sure. Justice for the poor and exploited and abused? Sure. But justice against me? Isn't that when, and notice the very telling word we use here, isn't that when the self-justifications come out? How quick we are when the finger's pointed at us to bring out all the excuses, all the rationalizations, all the mitigating circumstances. Instead of justice, self-justification. Ah, but don't look at me. Everyone's doing it. I'm not as bad as that person over there. I'm only getting what's rightfully mine after all. We'd say anything to avoid justice. What do they say? If you interviewed all the inmates in prison, you'd discover that no one is ever guilty. And while you and I might not technically be criminals, or not yet caught anyway, we do get that little thrill when we manage to beat the system, don't we? We know the heart-thumping relief of doing wrong and getting away with it. That hot face, racing pulse, high-pitched voice indignation when we get caught. Oh, look, officer, I've never broken the speed limit before, not in 30 years of driving. Honestly, officer, just this once. Have you ever been there? Of course you have. And yet if someone else beats the system or does wrong and gets away with it, what a cheat, what a con. We love justice when it's applied to others. We're totally, passionately committed to justice when it doesn't cost us. But when the shoe's on the other foot, we hate it. We do everything we can to wriggle out of it. And at that point, we clearly prefer injustice to justice. And in the last resort, when there's absolutely no escape, well, what we finally want, what we long for more than anything, is not justice, but mercy. Give me a break. Please, I promise I won't do it again. Waive the fine. Give me an extension. Put me on a good behavior bond. Please, anything but justice. Please give me mercy instead. So where does that leave us then? Do we love justice or do we hate it? Well, the answer clearly is yes, both. We both love justice and hate it, depending which way the finger's pointing. And that's why we need to talk about justice. Because you see, when it comes to justice, the Bible has good news and bad news for us. The good news is that God is also passionate about justice. Whatever injustices you see in the world, no matter where they are, how public or how hidden, no matter how big or how small, God is totally committed to putting things right. The Bible says that God will judge people's secrets. Or again, God will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Now, in other words, nothing will escape God's attention. No one, no matter who they are or what they've done, will get away with it. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news when you look at our messed up world, its rampant injustices? Isn't it fantastic news, such a relief to know that justice, ultimate justice, will be done because God is committed to justice. Okay then, so what's the bad news? Well, the bad news is that God is committed to justice. See, the Bible says that God does not show favoritism. Which means that if they won't get away with it, no matter who they are or what they've done, then neither will you or I. Just as God will most surely enact justice against all those people out there who frustrate and infuriate us, so he will also enact justice against us. And that's terrible news for us. But why? Why is God like this? Why such a mean and cranky God, such a killjoy? Isn't God supposed to be loving and generous? Well, yes, of course he is, which is precisely why he's so committed to justice. See, think about justice in our world. Why are we so committed to the idea of a just and fair society? Is it because we're mean and cranky? Is it because we're killjoys? Not at all, quite the opposite. It's because we know that justice is good. That when people abuse and exploit each other, they're making life a misery. An unjust world is a terrible world. We're passionate about justice because we love our world and we want the best possible life in it. And God's the same. He's passionate about justice because he's good. Because he's deeply good. And he's absolutely committed to the best possible universe, the best possible life. How good is he? Well, just look at the incredible world he created. The beauty, the intricacy, the grandeur. Now, who could create such beauty who is not himself filled with beauty? Who could create such intricacy who is not himself unimaginably fascinating? Who could create such grandeur who is not himself breathtakingly majestic? And life and love and friendship and joy. Who thought up, who planned, who gave reality to such incredible things? God's not a killjoy. He's joy's source. God's not anti-life. He is the bottomless spring from which all of life, every good thing in existence, flows. Justice isn't cranky God. Justice is the beautiful, fresh mountain air that God breathes and that he wants everyone to share. The Bible says, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. God's justice is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Especially when you look at our messed up world. Without the hope of God's justice, life would be nothing more than a cruel joke. A world in which tyrants are never punished, a world in which corporate criminals never pay, in which the thieves and the murderers and the abusers and the cheats get away with it. If that's the world we live in, then the quicker you trample on your neighbour, the better for you. The new golden rule, do unto others before they do unto you. Now, God's justice is beautiful and good. It's an essential part of his love for the world he made. And yet for us, it's a terrible thing. Because we're on the wrong side of it. Because we've put ourselves on the wrong side of it. You see, this beautiful world, that's God's doing. But this messed up world, that's our doing. All of us have contributed to the mess, young and old. No one ever had to teach a child how to be selfish. Yes, some people contribute to the mess more than others, but the fact is that we are all on the wrong side of the ledger together. And that's because we all share in the same root problem. Now, the Bible reading we had a moment ago summarized it in these words. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to fear God? Well, it's probably not quite what you think. Here's a very interesting verse from the Bible. God says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." I wonder how you think about that. What's going on here? Is it even possible both to fear God and to love him? Can't you only have one or the other, not both? How does that work? Well, think of it this way. Think about Australians and the beach. We love the beach, don't we? Number one holiday destination, probably. The sun, the sand, the surf, catching some rays, catching some waves, Australians love it. And yet, don't Australians also know how to fear the beach? Isn't that why so many tourists get into trouble in the surf each year? Because they don't understand it. Its power, its inherent danger. And therefore they don't fear it as they should. See, when you know about rips and rocks and dumping waves, it doesn't stop you loving the beach. But you will treat it with appropriate, serious respect and care. In fact, isn't that the reason we love it in the first place? Who wants to surf in a bathtub? We love it because we fear it. And, well, I'm tempted to say that God's the same, but that wouldn't be true. Because God is so much more fantastic and incredible than the beach. And so much more powerful and awesome than the biggest surf. The extraordinarily wonderful God who made this extraordinarily wonderful world is also completely terrifying. He has to be. It takes such a God to make such a world. He sits above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket, like dust on the scales. God is both wonderful and terrifying. And so love and fear together is the only appropriate, the only justifiable response to him. It's the only reasonable and true way to approach and to relate to God. And yet, we, all of us, naturally, instinctively do the opposite. We don't love him, but instead we tolerate him at best, or even outright resent and despise him. And we certainly don't fear him or treat him with the serious care and respect, the humble recognition and obedience that he deserves. Instead, we take him for granted, or we even treat him with unthinkable casualness. Perhaps we even outright taunt and mock him, that old toothless fairy godfather in the sky. And so we live in God's world under God's loving and powerful watch and care as though God is nothing or doesn't exist, or even as though he owes us all the respect and honor our deluded egos think we deserve. We grasshoppers, we specks of dust, treat him like that. It's just mind-boggling when you think about it. The Bible says about the human race, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him." And friends, that we live like this, all of us, that we live like this and don't care, that's an intolerable evil. It's an evil that God, because he's good, because he's true, God will not tolerate. No, God is committed to justice, to destroying what's wrong and to putting everything right. That's great news. That's terrible news. Great news for the universe because it'll be put right, but terrible news for us because we are wrong. God is committed to justice, which means, as we heard in our reading earlier, that every mouth will be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Great news. Terrible news. What a huge tension we're in. But friends, the Bible still has one more thing to say about justice. And that is incredible news. Unbelievably fantastic news. And it's summarized for us in the second half of our Bible reading today, beginning with the two most beautiful words in the Bible, but now. But now, it says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Righteousness is just another word for justice, for someone who makes things right. And so it says that apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely. How? By his grace. That is, by his kindness, his generosity, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Friends, what this says simply is that God has done something. God has done something powerful and profound, which enables him to put everything right and yet not at the same time to destroy us. It's something that enables God to uphold justice and yet also to hold out to us mercy. And what he's done is something only he could do. We couldn't do it. We can't make things right because we're the problem. And so what God did, he did something for us, something totally undeserved, something unasked for even. He destroyed himself in our place. Imagine that. The eternal divine Son became a human being in order to take upon himself the cost, the just penalty of human arrogance and wickedness and rebellion. A man, the only perfect and the incomparably powerful man, dying under God's justice on behalf of humankind, on behalf of you and me. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Can you believe that? And so, friends, God has done it. God has satisfied his own justice. He's absorbed the full brunt of his terrifying judgment in himself. On our own, we have no hope. On our own, we're completely out of options, every mouth silenced. But in God's Son, Jesus, and in the extraordinarily kind and amazing thing he's done through him, there is hope for us, certain, secure, guaranteed. And so what God is saying to us today is this. He's saying, I'm willing to forgive your arrogant rebellion. I'm willing to accept Jesus' death, Jesus' judgment in place of yours. You just need to trust him. To hand over your, you need to put your faith, your confidence, your hope in him, and to hand over your present life and your future destiny 100% to him. He is your only hope. There is no other way. If you love and fear me, you'll put your faith in my son, Jesus. The Bible says, God made Jesus, who had no sin of his own, to be sin in our place, so that in him we might become God's righteousness. That is, we might become the masterpiece of God's justice, forgiven and restored to him forever. Do you want justice? Who would want justice? What a terrifying prospect that is. But incredibly, God is offering you today both justice and mercy. Perfect justice, a world to come where everything will be gloriously fixed up once and for all. And also priceless, totally undeserved mercy. Guaranteed forgiveness and restoration, a home with God and in his just future forever. Justice and mercy. One for you at great cost to God through the death of his own son, and yet offered to you as the free gift of his incredible kindness and generosity. And so the question for you is, do you want a piece of that? Do you want a part of that? Who wouldn't? So then, trust Jesus and put your faith in, give your life to him. How can you do that? Well, it's quite simple. You just tell him that's what you want to do. You express it to him in simple words. And so if that's what you want to do, I'm going to help you right now. I'm going to pray a prayer to God which puts into words that desire. And so if this is something you want for yourself, just pray these words after me in the quietness of your own mind. And God will hear and will receive you and will give you justice and mercy from this moment and forever. Let's pray. Dear God, you are so good and powerful and just. And yet I haven't loved or feared you as you deserve. I know that I deserve your judgment. But I also know that you have reached out to me in your Son Jesus, who has taken my just penalty by dying for me. So please forgive me. I give myself 100% to you. In your mercy, please receive me to yourself and help me to trust in Jesus from this day and forever. Amen.